Again, good evening. It is always good to be here. I'm so grateful for Birmingham and greater Birmingham area, for Fairfield, and all the years that I've had the privilege of coming here and just being your brother in Christ. When we set this conference, prayed about coming here, one of the things I felt like the Lord had put on my heart was to do some teaching, preaching, from the book of Joshua about possessing your possessions, victorious Christian living. And much to my shock, I have about 25 years of notes. I haven't taught from the book of Joshua in many years, but I did for a lot of years. And all these notes that I had, I can't find them. Now, in light of my extraordinary attention to detail and organizational skills, Karen, I don't know how that happened, but they're out there somewhere. In never-never land. But as much as I try to get out of it, we're still going to do that through Joshua. So I found myself after the Lenten retreat yesterday and then today, just pouring over some things and asking the Lord to renew my mind, show me some stuff. And I'm a writer in my scripture. I draw in my Bible, as you know. And so I just had drawn a bunch of stuff there over the years. And so we're just going to, like my spiritual teacher, mentor, father used to say, he's British. So we're just going to load the old barrel and let the Lord crack it where he may. Let's just see what God does. Amen. One of the questions that I asked the clergy at our clergy wives retreat Friday night, which is really the only time I gave official talk, is that our focus often in Lent is repentance. And so there's this hopefully not morbid introspection, but just giving the Holy Spirit permission to search your heart, to show you things that you have the intention of surrendering to him in. And trusting, knowing that we do that not in light of guilt and condemnation, because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, but trusting that there's mercy on the other side of confession and repentance. But I think that sometimes in the process of doing that and wanting to be more serious and intentional about being more fully yielded about our sin, is that we forget that the real story of the gospel isn't how much sin you see, but how much victory over sin you walk in. Jesus didn't come just to show us our sin. The only reason he ever shows you your sin is so you can be cleansed and that you can have victory over those sins. And the word repent doesn't just mean to turn from, it means to turn towards something. And so one of the things I asked all the people Friday night, what is your battle plan? All of us get tempted in your humanity until you get a new body. There's still a law of sin or principle sin that lives in your flesh. It's like a gravitational pull towards sin. And you're never going to get so spiritual that you won't be tempted. Jesus was fairly spiritual, and he was tempted in every way like unto us. And so temptation and sin aren't the same thing, but you're going to be tempted. What's your battle plan? What is it that you do? How do you deal with that? What's the score? How are you doing with it? You win in half the time, a third of the time? Do you just pray? You memorize scripture, you got your formula, you're claiming the armor of God, you call the prayer chain, what is it that you do? Or are you control it on the outside while you're still doing it and feeling it and thinking it on the inside? Because that's not freedom from sin. And so everything in the Christian life starts there. It matters if we can steward. We'll talk about this in the mornings, a supernatural lifestyle that conquers the effects of the enemy and other people's lives, walking in the miraculous. But if you're not living in the miraculous on the inside, then in the end, you're going to eventually bomb out and discredit everything you do on the outside. And even if you've learned to do like most Christians do, fake it really well when you're around other Christians, like when you're by yourself in the car at home with your wife or husband or roommate or friend, it all kind of comes out. It just sort of squeezes out of your spiritual pores. So what my hope is in these evening sessions is that we'll come into a real new revelation of walking in freedom and not just that you can be free, but actually some insight into appropriating that. And we're using the book of Joshua to do that. And the story of the book of Joshua, we'll actually spend tonight and a good bit of tomorrow night leading up to the book of Joshua. We really could use, I'm telling Karen this, we could use about 10 days in the book of Joshua. But I think God can, I know he will, be faithful to show us the things we need to know. Let me just say this to you too again. Having been one who sat out in the pews before or who's been a rector of a church or whatever, I don't want you to be distracted about who's not here. I'm not here for who's not here. I'm here for those who are here. And it only takes one person to really come to understand how to steward the fullness of Christ in their life to change the world they live in, and even broader than that. So I'm just thrilled that so many of you are here. All righty? So, turn to Exodus chapter 3. Now I'm going to be looking at a lot of different scriptures, not near as many as I'd like to, but some. My heart is that not only will God speak some things to you, but it'll birth a passion in you to jump in here and discover some of these things for yourself. All righty? And before the week's out, maybe I'll give you a few books. Most of them are older books that you can read that would be a good follow-up for you, okay? This is in Exodus 3, the burning bush experience, when Moses has this encounter with God, and the Lord is revealing to Moses it's time for the people of God to be delivered out of their bondage that they'd been in for 400 years. When he gets down to verse 17, the Lord says, "So I said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite to a land flowing with milk and honey." And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 22, "Moreover, the Lord showed great and distressing signs and wonders before our eyes against Egypt and Pharaoh and all of his household. And he brought us out from there," Egypt, "in order to bring us in to give us the land which he had sworn to our fathers." It's really important that you understand that God's intention for the people of Israel was never just to get them out of Egypt. His intention was to bring them out so he could bring them in. And the Exodus passes into a land flowing with milk and honey, into this promised land that God had given them. Now, this is relevant for us as New Testament believers because throughout the New Testament church history, you know, all teachers and writers of things scriptural have always seen Joshua as a true story, the land of Canaan, but also as a type for us as believers. Now, for them, it was a geographical land. For us, it's a spiritual reality. But in that geographical land called the land of milk and honey, there were several realities for them, and we'll see that more a little bit tonight towards the end. And some of the chief realities that they were going to experience is God's abiding presence with them and him doing battle on their behalf against the enemies that they would face. And land flowing milk and honey, a place of bountiful fruitfulness, favor, and blessing. As a matter of fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 21, it says, "Now the Lord was angry with me on your account and swore that I should not cross the Jordan," that's Moses, "that I should not enter the good land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance." In Deuteronomy 25, verse 19, "Therefore it shall come about when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your surrounding enemies in the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance." Again, this place, this promised land, was their inheritance. God's promised inheritance for them. And when he brought them out of Egypt, and Egypt speaks to us about who we were in Adam, the lost person that we were before we became a Christian, a slave in bondage, and the idea of being a slave to sin, a slave to the enemy. And the Lord's intention for them was always to bring them out of the land of Egypt, but to bring them in to this land of plenty. It was never his intention for this whole generation to die out in the wilderness. Because except for two people, there were 2 million people that came out of Egypt. And of that 2 million people that came out, only two from that group and whoever else was born in the 40 years during the wilderness experience, but only two of the ones who came out of Egypt entered into the land of Canaan. The rest of them lived and died no longer in Egypt. They didn't lose their salvation. You can't unearn what you never earned in the first place. They didn't go back to Egypt and die, but they lived and died in the wilderness, which we'll talk about more tomorrow night. That's so tragic. And the tragic reality is that so many Christians live and die, not in Egypt, because they're Christians who've been born again, saved, whatever, forgiven, guaranteed heaven, but they live their life and die on the way to heaven in the wilderness. And I've been doing this now for a long time, for 40 years, next year. I began April the 26th, the 21st year as a bishop. So I've had a chance to teach and speak gazillion times. God's blessing in my life is this. I was born out of Egypt, spelt into the wilderness, and my wilderness was very acute because I was born again suffering from mental illness, clinical anxiety and clinical depression. So there was an element of desperation about me trying to find some answers how to get out of that barrenness that I was living in. And the result was in 1978, I discovered how to cross the Jordan and enter into my spiritual Canaan. And so for almost 40 years now, I've walked that out, still growing, still learning, still discovering, not adding one thing new, but discovering all kinds of new stuff. You see, because our Canaan, our inheritance, is a person, Jesus. In Colossians 2, 9 and 10 says, "For all the fullness of deity is embodied in him, and you have been made complete or made full in him." For it says that you have been blessed, past tense, with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. You know, there's a cool place in John chapter 8 where Jesus is comparing his walk on the earth to the Pharisees. Now, here again, this is important that you don't, because the enemy will get us to use a cop-out. When we use Christ as example, we'll go, well, that's easy for him to say that was Jesus, the Son of God. But what the scripture makes very clear, what the churches believe for 2,000 years, is that even though Jesus was always God, he laid down that right. It's called the kenosis, the theology of self-emptying. And he lived on earth as a spirit-filled man. God doesn't need to be filled with spirit. Yet it says in Luke chapter 4 that Jesus, being continually filled with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus came as a second Adam. Not just to die for us, but to live for us, to show us how men and women were intended to live in relationship with God, filled with the Holy Spirit. So in John chapter 8, when Jesus is comparing his life on the earth to the Pharisees, who were the most religious people of the day, if you were a Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin, you could only be a member of the Sanhedrin because you had memorized every word in the Old Testament. That's a lot of work. I mean, that's serious about something. That was Paul. And Jesus said to them, he says, you're from below, but I'm from above. You're of the world, but I'm not of the world. I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. And Jesus was saying to them, I live a life that can only be described as an above life. See, when you talk about being seated in Christ in the heavenly places, that's not a locale. It's not geographical. It's a reality. And everything that Jesus did, being filled with the Spirit, he lived his life as one who saw everything, thought everything, said everything, and reacted to everything from heaven's perspective. And heaven's perspective, as far as this fallen world is an overcomer's perspective. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have temptations and trials, but cheer up. I've overcome the world. And what he said before that was amazing. He said, in me, you will have peace. And then he goes on and says, for in this world, you're going to have testings and trials and tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Well, you see, when you become a Christian, you get yoked with him. You become one with him. Right? You do know that, right? That you're in him and he's in you. It's like dye in water. The water's in the dye's in the water. You're yoked with him. And therefore, his life lived in the heavenlies and from the heavenly perspective, you're now yoked with. And so your inheritance is, your Canaan is a person. All that he is, all that he has, and all that he's capable of doing in you and through you as the great overcomer. Now tomorrow we'll talk about, and then during the day, about him using you to overcome the works of the devil in the lives of others. That's why we use that word, miraculous lifestyle. But the miraculous lifestyle starts from the inside out, overcoming the power of sin in your life, the power of fallen self in our lives. Most Christians live toward fullness. But the truth is, Christianity is meant to be lived from fullness. We're not trying to get to victory, we're living from victory. Because you're in Christ. What does it say in 2 Corinthians 5? If anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Now that language there, and I'm not trying to be too showy offy about language, but it matters. The Holy Spirit picked the language he picked to write the Bible on purpose. When it says in Colossians 2 that you have been made complete. That's a perfect tense verb. Now, why does that matter? Because perfect tense means something that was completed in the past, but has continual revelatory present tense results. You're entering into the new of it every day, though you've had it all from the beginning. That's the same tense that's used in 2 Corinthians 5. The old, he says, the old is gone, and that's not perfect tense. It's gone. You're not the old person anymore. But the new has come. And everything that you need to live out the life of a new creation, you got the moment you became a Christian, but you're discovering new things about it every day. You never move into a larger room. You just move into a larger experience of the incredibly large room that's already yours in Christ. You heard me, I'm sure, say this before. Most Christians, sadly, live their Christian life fighting for a place of victory from which they can finally live. But as a Christian, you were born into victory from which you can fight every day. And that's why the enemy does such a thorough job of robbing us from really understanding how great a salvation, who we are in Christ, what our inheritance is. In Exodus chapter 12, which is the story of the Passover and the celebration of God delivering them out of Egypt, is a beautiful Old Testament type of our new birth in Christ. The blood being painted on the doorposts, and only those who chose to do that is a personal decision. And what he says in verse 14 of chapter 12, it says, "Now this day, this Passover, will be a memorial to you." Now we celebrate ours with a memorial too, also called Eucharist. "And this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance." Verse 17, "And you shall also observe the feast of the unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought you, your host, out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent ordinance." And he gives them the day when they're supposed to do that. When you get down to verse 24, "And you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. And it will come about when you enter the land which the Lord will give you, as he has promised, that you shall observe this rite." In chapter 13, verse 3, "And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out from Egypt, from the house of slavery." They were no longer slaves when they came out of Egypt. You were no longer slaves to sin when you became a Christian. You may still live like you're a slave to sin, but you're living a lie. That's a deception. "Remember this day in which you were brought out of Egypt from the house of slavery by a powerful hand. The Lord has brought you out from this place, and nothing leavened shall be eaten." Verse 5, "And it shall be when the Lord brings you to the land of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Hivite, the Jebusite, which he swore to give to your fathers, to give you a land flowing with milk and honey, then you shall observe this rite in this month." Now, what does he say to them? I want you to have, the Passover is meant to a celebration of my deliverance of you from your slavery in Egypt. He says, but I don't want you celebrating that in the wilderness. I want you to celebrate that in the land flowing of milk and honey. Because only when you're enjoying your inheritance can you really celebrate your deliverance, because that's what your deliverance was meant to do. Not deliver you from, but deliver you into. See, you and I cannot celebrate our Christianity fully if we're not walking in and appropriating the fullness of Christ as our inheritance. Because that's what we were born again into. You weren't saved just so you can say, I'm going to heaven, but I'm struggling every day just trying to get by, living on manna, just enough to barely get by every day with a little taste of honey. I mean, there's a little glimpse of the Holy Spirit. It's a little bit good. This life's a little good in the Lord, but I've just learned how to squeeze it out, fake it really well, wear the veils. That's not where salvation was never intended to be celebrated. Salvation is meant to be celebrated. Appropriating all that you have in Christ at an ever-increasing level. For the death that he died to sin once, but the life that he lives to God, and he lives that life through you. For if by the transgressions of the one, Adam, Romans 5:17, for if by the transgressions of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace, you received that the moment you got saved, and the gift of righteousness shall reign in this life through the one person, Christ Jesus. Your salvation doesn't bring glory to him. You were never intended to try to celebrate your salvation living in spiritual wilderness. Our salvation is celebrated. Our salvation brings glory to him when we're living life reigning, not being reigned over. You with me? Jesus' intention was not just to set you free from sin's penalty, which happened, but Jesus' intention was to set you free from sin's power. He didn't just come to guarantee you a place in heaven. He came to make you somebody totally new, born again, new life, a new kind of life, a supernatural life. You have supernatural equipment to live supernatural life. That was always his intention. And every time we celebrate Eucharist, it should be a celebration. I understand that in the West, Western approach to Eucharist, it's very repentant-oriented, and you kind of crawl your way up to the altar, you know, like the 38 prayer book? Oh my gosh, you just want to kill yourself if you read the 38 prayer book. What a worm I am, how miserable I am. I love the Orthodox approach. They stand. Every Sunday is a mini, M-I-N-I, Easter. Every day of my Christian life is a celebration of the resurrection, my personal resurrection in Christ. When he was raised from the dead, I was raised from the dead with him. See, my own personal opinion, I don't want to ruin anything for you. This is your rector, so I think people should be running down the aisle to get the Eucharist. There'd be shouts and hollering throughout the whole thing. I think it should be difficult for you to hear the priest. Because we're celebrating our inheritance. We're remembering who we are in Christ, who he is in us, and that we're not the same as we once were. That we live an above life, that our Canaan, we're in Christ, seated in the heavenlies. Here, let me do this or we'll... I can see that clock, sort of. I don't have my glasses on. So I'll do that. This is my Rolex. You don't mind. Here we go. Look at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3 speaks of the Jewish people and how because of their unbelief they didn't enter into the land. Appropriate their inheritance. And he basically says, don't let that happen to you. And he describes their inheritance as a place of rest. Rest from your own struggle. Rest from your own striving. See, that's when you were a lost person, what you had was the stuff that makes up your humanity. As terrible as you may have been, it was the best you could do. The reason you became a Christian is because the best that you could do wasn't working out really well. And if Jesus was removed from you, or you try to live the Christian life on your own strength, that's who you're going to be again. And even if you've learned how to fake it on the outside, you're still who you are on the inside. See, the thing about these guys, they brought them out of Egypt, and one of the things we'll see tomorrow night about the wilderness, they were longing for the onions and the cucumbers and the leeks of Egypt. That's part of the wilderness. I'm born again, but on the inside, I'm still longing and thinking thoughts of bitterness, resentment, and lust, and anger, and fear, and unforgiveness, insecurity. That's not freedom. That's not what Christ came to do. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it to the full. In Hebrews chapter 3, comparing the two, he says, verse 12, speaking to believers, now take care, brethren, lest there should be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart and falling away from the living God. Now, he's not talking about going to hell. He's comparing us to Israelites. They didn't go back to Egypt and die. They died in the wilderness, but they weren't in Egypt. They were saved, just died in the wilderness. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called the day, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, for we have become partakers of Christ. That's our Canaan, partaking of a person. One of the things my prayer is, my hope is, my confidence in him is that before this week is out, I promise you, if you really want to know, if you're not just here because you feel guilty or whatever, but if you really, really want to know, that you're going to discover, and I hate to use this word, the secret to victorious Christian living. And that secret is drawing on a person who always overcomes. And I'm going to do everything I can to show you how to do that. That's where we're headed. You know, it says in several places, one's Ephesians chapter 4, it says, don't lie anymore. He didn't say, well, just lie moderately. That's not what Jesus came to do. It's not what I'm better. I don't lie as much as I used to. I don't lust as much as I used to. I'm not as bitter as I used to be. He came to set you free from bitterness. Doesn't mean that you can't sin, but it means you can not sin if you're in him. See, the biggest issue I've ever dealt with in my Christian life has always been fear. Fear of sin. Regardless of the source, where it came from, or whatever happened in your life, it's sin. And the result, it was anxiety and depression and all those kind of things in my life. And the greatest thing that ever happened to me all those years ago in 1978, was discovering that I didn't have to keep looking for me to find who I really was. I know who I am. For I've died and my life is hidden with Christ and God. Now when Christ, who is my life, is revealed through me, I'll be revealed with him in glory. Walking in glory is a lot better than the grunge I used to live in. So we'll look back at this Hebrews passage again. One night, I think. In Numbers 27, it says this. You hanging in there? Okay? Everybody doing okay? Numbers 27, verse 12. Then the Lord said to Moses, go up to this mountain of Abraham and see the land which I have given to the sons of Israel. Numbers 33. I'm just giving you a few examples. He says in verse 53, for you shall take possession of the land and live in it, for I have given the land to you to possess it. Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 18, then I command you at that time, saying, the Lord your God has given you this land. In verse 20 of the same chapter, until the Lord gives you rest to your fellow countrymen, to you, as to you, and they also possess the land which the Lord your God to you, possess the Lord your God will give them beyond the Jordan, then you may return every man to his possession, which I have given you. And then one more. Chapter 12, of Deuteronomy, verse 1. These are the statutes and the judgments which you shall carefully observe in the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess as long as you live on the earth. Now, there are more of these, but this is just an example of what he says. He's saying to them before they ever get there, I've already given it to you. It's already yours. And if you remember, when at the first part of Joshua, if you remember the story, when Joshua sends a couple of spies to check out the land before they cross over, they go and meet Rahab. Remember Rahab, the prostitute? The great, 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 great grandmother of Jesus. When they came to see her, she basically says, where you been? Our hearts melted 40 years ago when we heard how your God brought you out of Egypt. We heard about your salvation. We've known we've been defeated for 40 years. You guys, God knows it. We know it. The enemy knows it. You're the only ones who haven't figured it out yet. And that's really true about Christianity. God knows that you've been set free. God knows that everything is already yours in Christ. All that he is, all that he has, all that he's able to do as the great overcomer in you and through you, God knows it. The enemy knows it. You and I are the only ones who haven't figured it out yet. Has given. But then there's gazillion places where he talks about is giving. And that's the Christian life. He has blessed you with all spiritual blessing, and he is releasing those and manifesting in your life. Joshua said, and I promise you this week we will get to Joshua. Joshua says in chapter 1, verse 3, every place in which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you. Just as I spoke to Moses. Lord said, I've given it to you. I've given it to you. But only when you take it step by step, one step at a time, do you get to possess what's already your possessions. And what I pray that we're going to learn is how to take those steps one step at a time. And then how to get up when you misstep and then start stepping again. My prayer is that we'll make it so simple. And God, the Holy Spirit, will take away all the excuses so that it no longer can be an excuse, I cannot. It'll simply be that you will not. It's one of the most important things that one of my mentors taught me. It's not that you cannot, Chuck. It's that you choose not to. Look in Deuteronomy 12, and I'll give you a little description from Deuteronomy 12. I have to do this because I have a hard time reading too many colorings on Deuteronomy 12. This is what the land of Canaan looks like, and here's a description of what our, when we're walking out, partakers of Christ, kind of what it looks like. Just some things. Verse 1, these are the statutes and the judgments which you shall carefully observe in the land, which the Lord your God, the God of fathers, has given you to possess as long as you live on the earth. Now hear what he says. Has given you to possess as long as you live on the earth. You could walk in your inheritance, possess your possessions, as long as you live on the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places, total victory, where the nations whom you shall possess, repossess, serve their gods, on the high mountains and the hills under every green tree. You shall tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and burn their ashram with fire. That's total victory over sin and the demonic. Verse 5. You shall seek the Lord at the place which the Lord shall, God shall choose from all your tribes to establish his name there for his dwelling, and there you shall come. And there you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and your contributions of your hand, your votive offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock. And there you and your household shall eat before the Lord your God and rejoice in everything you put your hand to all the days of your life on this earth. Rejoice in everything you put your hand to. The big and the small, the fun and the grind, the routine and the spectacular. Rejoice in everything you put your hand to all the days of your life on this earth. He's not a sometime Jesus. He's an all the time, every time Jesus. And he lives in you. And you shall not do it all, what you've been doing here today, every person trying to do what's right in their own eyes. For you have not yet come to the resting place, the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. When you cross the Jordan and live in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies around you so that you live in security. Now here's just a few things I wrote down, colored, that possessing your possessions looks like in light of what he says here. One, victory. Victory. Not partial victory, but total victory over the enemies of your soul. Intimacy. He said, in that place you'll seek the Lord. His abiding presence, conscious. The third thing he says here is what I said before. Joy, unspeakable, full of glory. Joy in everything you put your hand to all the days of your life. Not just when things are working out well or not working out well, when the check comes in or the check doesn't come in, when the kids sleep all night or don't sleep all night, when the job is easy or not easy, the wife and the husband are doing well or not doing well, in good mood, being sensitive, being insensitive, rejoicing in all that you put your hand to all the days of your life. And he says, and rest. And to me, that's the best part. Not resting from, but resting in. On the inside. Hebrews 4 talks about entering into the rest of God. See, you're in Christ. In the heavenlies. Jesus lives his life in the heavenlies, the atmosphere of the heavenlies and from the heavenlies. And what he offers us is the rest on the inside that Christ himself feels. What he feels in his emotions, his panic and anxiety proofness, rest on the inside. Even though you may be extremely busy on the outside. Because when you're resting on the inside, you can carry much more on the outside. But if you're not resting on the inside, then the slightest things stress us out. Wouldn't you like to come to a place where you're not living under stress all the time? Though there may be stress going on. Now, there's two things that has to happen for that to occur. One, you discover who you are in Christ. The other one, go put your cell phone in a bathtub somewhere. And the last thing I want you to, you don't have to see this, but over 65 times in these chapters, in Exodus, in a couple places in Leviticus, in Numbers, a lot in Deuteronomy, and in the book of Joshua, he uses the word take possession. He said, this is what I offer. I've already given to you. Now go possess it. And you possess it one step at a time. Now, if that's exciting to you, and these 40 years later, I still can't get over. And do I stumble along the way? Oh, yeah. I do. I don't have to, but I do. But when I do, I know where the answer is. It's in Him. And so I'm not searching around for some mystical breakthrough. He's my breakthrough. And I'm repenting towards something, not just feeling guilty and ashamed of keep blowing it. You with me? So my prayer for us this week is that this will be an adventure, that when we're done, you'll have victory in sight. Not just something to grasp, but something that's already there, been deposited in you, and that will put some practical tools in your hand. We'll make faith, we'll take faith off the top shelf and put it on the bottom shelf so you can get to it. How to walk this out. Okay? All righty. I think we'll have some fun. Well, what we want to do, we want to always, when I do conferences, we model, you've seen it before. Because I usually talk about the interior life, because that's where stuff takes place. I was thinking tonight, too, I wanted to say to Katie how much I appreciate the worship. We live in a time where God's raised up a lot of young women.